If you've got your Bibles, find your places in Romans chapter 3. Book of Romans chapter 3 right there, kind of in the beginning area of your New Testament. And we'll look at what the Apostle Paul has to say as we continue our series on the blood of Christ and the blood of the Lamb. We have been preaching through this the last few weeks. This is going into, maybe our fourth message on the subject. But we looked at last time I was in the pulpit, the Old Testament, the story of the Passover from the book of Exodus. And we saw how the blood of the Lamb was to be shed, and it was to be spread over the doorposts of the home. And you remember the story of the plagues and everything that went with that. And so we looked at this Old Testament connection to the sacrificial system and how God had instituted a plan by which the blood would be a part of the plan of redemption all the way down until it was ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to the New Testament, we see an additional aspect that's added to that, in that the Old Testament picture was one of covering. It was one of the negative side. It was the one of our sin that must be dealt with. Our sin must be atoned for. Our sin had to be handled through death and shedding of blood and all those pictures, and they were very valid images. In the New Testament scheme of things, as we gain this idea of the new covenant and what Christ has done, it's not just what God has covered us from, but now it's the idea of what God has given to us, and it's His righteousness. God has now blessed us with something that is a gift that was not just that our sin was covered, our sin was passed over, not just that our sin was handled. That's great news. Don't get me wrong. That's great, wonderful news. But in addition to that, there's this positive idea where now we have positive righteousness, good righteousness of God. Not that we had of our own self and our own abilities, but that God has blessed us with that. And in doing so, God has not only forgiven sin, but God has given us a way that we can be made right with Him. The question this morning, the sermon title is, "Are you right?" And what I mean by that is, are you right with the Lord? Are you in right relationship with Him? Now, I don't mean, do you always do right? All right, I'm not saying, have you not made any mistakes in the last 7 days, whatever. I'm not saying, has this morning been a little rough for some of y'all coming to church? I'm not asking those kind of questions. I'm saying, are you right? In its base term, in its principal matter, are you right with the Lord? If you were to stand before Him, would you say, God, my faith and my trust is in Christ, and my relationship with You has been established on that fact and not by anything that I've done? Because there's lots of people, I think, that are going to attempt to get through life. And part of what they're going to do is hopefully get through life with the anticipation that they'll be made right because they're partially right with God. They've done some things right with God. It's like the news story that I'm sure you saw this week, just like I did. It happened down near Fort Bragg, and you probably saw the TV broadcasts of this, where an airplane, a transport plane, was on a training mission, and there, about 2 miles away from their actual destination, they dropped a Humvee out of the back of this aircraft, this huge C-17 military plane. And so there are little people in a residential neighborhood looking up, and they see a Humvee parachuting to the ground, and it lands in a wooded area. Thank God nobody got hurt. And it landed there in a little town just a mile or two away from the actual drop zone. Now, you can only imagine what those people were thinking as they're in the yard. Of course, in the age in which we live, there's already video of it on somebody's cell phone. It's already made it to YouTube. All those kind of things that already happened. The news media was all over it. And it's like, how do you mess that up, right? How do you go, well, that looks like the spot. Pull the plug. Let her go. In the aircraft, the parachute runs out the rear end. This plane drops this Humvee off. But what was great about this whole thing to me, the summary of the whole statement come down to the poor guy who was the military spokesman, right? They got this one dude, I don't know what he did wrong that day, but they said, you're the spokesman. You get out there and explain to the people why we dropped a Humvee in the middle of a residential neighborhood, and you tell them how we messed up. And so this guy comes out and says this. He says, everything went as planned except for the early release. That's an honest statement. That's in quotes from the news, right? That's exactly what he said. He said, everything went as planned except... Now, that's a guy who's been watching politics, isn't it? Here's a guy who knows how to spin things the right way. Here's a guy that put the most positive spin on the most embarrassing failure ever. I'm thinking, if you can't drop a Humvee in the general vicinity of where it should be, I don't know that I want that guy flying the plane or that guy pulling the lever. I'm thinking, you probably get demoted. That's not a good idea. And this guy said, everything went as planned except for the early release. In other words, we did it. We were 90% right. But we just goofed up on the last 10% of the mission. Other than that, it was a pretty good mission, right? Now, you can only imagine standing before God one day and saying, but God, I did everything right. Well, except for those 10, 15% of things in my life I didn't do right. But I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty right. I'm just not completely right. And this is one of those matters where, you know, messing up and dropping a big Jeep out of the back of an airplane, that's probably not the end of the world. Thankfully, nobody got hurt. But can you imagine trying to base your life on something that would be that critical of a decision with that severe of a set of consequences for failure as to say, God, I hope I get it right. God, I hope I make this thing proper. God, I hope I'm in a right relationship with you. God, I hope so. I don't want to go like that. I don't want to stand before God with those kinds of issues. And I believe there are people, though, that will attempt in not only this day, but maybe even in the day to come, to hope that those sorts of arguments will work. Being almost right with God is the same thing as being totally wrong. You don't get to mess this one up. This is one of those missions that's critical, they would say. This is one of those matters that there's no room for error. The consequences of rebelling against God are too severe. They're eternal in nature. And friend, today, I don't know where you stand with the Lord, but I would pray as you look at the book of Romans that you'd be able to see what Paul is emphasizing here, that because of the shed blood of Christ, people like us, people that don't deserve a right relationship with God, now have the opportunity, because of what he has done, to place us into the family of God. Romans chapter 3 begins in the first 18 verses of us reading it, and we won't go there, but Paul basically says, you all are rotten, you're wretched, you're no good, dirty, rotten sinners. Paul includes himself in the list, and Paul makes this case a pretty effective case to say that if this is how you stay, if this is the condition you're found in, then you have no hope. You don't believe me? Look at Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul begins to quote Old Testament passages of Scripture. If you've got a study Bible or such, you can trace them down at your leisure. But in Romans 3, beginning in verse 10, he says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. There's no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. It's death. And with their tongues they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is upon their lips, and their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul says that's what lost people look like. We've forgotten what it was like to be lost. We've forgotten how bad off we really were, because we want to believe we were 90% right when we were 100% wrong. When God looked at us, he said, there's none of you left to your natural man, left to your own inclinations, that is going to pursue after me. None of you are going to do good. None of you are going to be righteous. None of you will have what it takes to satisfy my wrath. None of you will be in right relationship with me apart from the work of my Son. And verses 19 and 20 is where I want to really begin. And I want to establish a couple of truths for you this morning, some principles, if you will, about the righteousness of God. Number one, I'd say to you this, sinners, that's us, apart from a relationship with Christ, the unredeemed, you could call us, are not right with God. Paul's already established that in the references he's given, but look at verse 19. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty or accountable before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, and by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul says all sinners, all of the unredeemed, are not right with God. They're not in a right relationship. Why? Because they need something they don't have. They need righteousness. And not just their good deeds, not just their occasional morality. They need God's righteousness. If you come to my house right now and look at the clock that's been broke for 6 months at my house, it is set on 3 o'clock. I don't know if it died in the afternoon or if it died really early in the morning. I wasn't awake, but it's dead as a hammer and it doesn't work. But twice a day, it's right. And if you come at 3 o'clock and say, what time is it? And you're there at the right time, I can say, well, right now it's 3 o'clock. But any other time during the day you ask me, I look at that clock, I'm wrong. And there's a lot of people in this life that are going to attempt to think that they're okay with God because they get a few things right along the way. They love their kids. They love their spouses. They love puppy dogs and bunny rabbits. They do good things, so to speak. They act moral at work. They're a good employee. They're a good employer. They come to church occasionally. They come listen to a guy like me spit and sputter on a Sunday morning. They do all kinds of little things and say, well, occasionally, I'm right, but you're like a broke clock. You're still broke. Amen? And you're not right. And you're not righteous. And you need something. Like my clock needs batteries and my wife to figure it out because I don't even know how to put the batteries in the particular clock. She won't let me do it. We've been married now for, 25, 30 years. I don't forget how long. And as long as we've had that clock, I think we even got it for our wedding. She said, you can't do this. Let me do this. And I do. And that's why it's still broken, because she ain't done it yet. Y'all pray for her. Still broke. Every morning I get up and I go, you know what? I ought to fix that, but she won't let me. Listen, there's people that are going to think, well, God, I'm going to argue with you and say, well, I got it right sometimes. And Paul says, no. No, you're completely wrong. You're completely unrighteous. You need something you don't have. He says in verse 19, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, and every mouth is going to be stopped. You see that? Every mouth. None of you, no matter how big your mouth is, no matter how much you think you got to say, none of you, none of us will ever stand before God and declare our innocence. But instead, the Bible says that all the world will be guilty before Him because God has proven that He's righteous and you're not. And God is saying, if you don't come by the way of my Son, He says, you don't come at all by means in which you can be right with me. And it says, every mouth will be stopped, every mouth will be silenced, every person under the sound of my voice is accountable to God. And there'll come a day when you'll stand accountable to Him, not some preacher, not some mama and daddy, not nobody else, but to Him alone. And he says, every mouth's going to be stopped. You're going to try to say, but wait a minute, God, I don't want to hear it. But wait a minute, there was this, nope, don't want to hear it. You said, but God, there was this one time I went to church for a good stint. I went for 3 straight months. I don't want to hear it. God says, you're not right. As if you didn't come through my Son, you didn't come at all. He says, we'll be accountable to God. We'll be guilty before God. And it says here, look at verse 20, therefore, based on what it said, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. You can't do enough. Keeping the law will not save us. We're not redeemed based on our deeds. How many times have you heard preachers preach that and say that and declare that? It's not that we're making this up. It's in the Scriptures, and it says you will never be redeemed by the deeds of the law. You can't do enough good things. Here's what it says about the law. Not that the law is bad. Look at what it says. For the law does have a purpose in that it makes us aware. It gives us the knowledge of sin. It makes sin known. But it was never designed to save us. We're going to be found guilty, folks. If you try to stand before God without the shed blood of Christ covering your sin, without the shed blood of Christ making atonement for your sin, without placing your faith in Him, you will be found guilty. And nobody's going to be able to get you out of that. It's like the two little boys that were kind of mischievous. One was about 8, one was about 10 years old. Mom and daddy done about had it, done pulled all the hair out. Oh, they weren't doing bad stuff. They were just being little boys, but being mischievous, you know. And mom and daddy was like, man, we're going to put the fear of God in them somehow. And so she said, what are we going to do? And the daddy's like, I don't know, but I'm finna kill them. I mean, I'm going to kill them. If they don't tighten up, I'm going to whoop them so bad, they're going to stop, you know. And just mama said, well, I got a better idea. She said, let's send them to the preacher. We'll let the preacher have a talk with them. Maybe he can talk to them. Maybe they'll respect him a little bit and tighten them up. So they will send them one at a time. And so she sent first little boy to the preacher, and he gets there. And preacher's thinking to himself, you know, how am I going to approach this? These kids are little. They're not going to listen to me. And he says, maybe if I get them to understand that God is always looking, you know, God is always watching. God's always around them. If I can do that, maybe they'll understand it and they'll start acting a little better, you know, thinking who's watching. So his approach was going to be that little boy comes into his office, you know, and preacher's got his office full of books and all this important stuff, and it's kind of imposing, and he sits him down across from the table, and little boy looks at him and he says, hey, where's God? Little boy's like, he just didn't say anything, you know. He asked him again. He said, son, I asked you a question. He says, where is God? Little boy says nothing. Third time. I mean, he's stirring. He says, son, where's God? And a little boy just bolts, runs out the back door, goes all the way home, runs and dives in his bedroom closet. His brother comes in behind him and says, what in the world happened with the preacher? He said, I don't know, but God's missing. They think we did it. That's guilty, isn't it? Man, you just know you done wrong. You feel guilty. You say, man. There's that sense of childlike guilt. You know what that feels like. You know what it's like to mess up and feel guilty as an adult. But none of us really know the full weight of what it's like to be guilty before a holy God in a day in which there's no second chances. Right? In a day in which we go, God, we chose not in the life we had, in the breath we had, in the time we had, we chose not to follow your son. And God says, I'll declare you guilty. You will be accountable to me. And it's not going to be a joke in that day. God says, you'll be found guilty. There's coming a day we'll be held accountable for our actions, both good and bad. We'll not sit under the judging eye of a mom and a daddy, a parent or a pastor, but of God himself, and God will judge our sin. And listen to me, either you will pay the price for your sin, or you're going to trust in Jesus to pay the price for your sin. And that's a choice that you make in this life while you have breath. Who are you trusting in today? Which choice have you made today? Are you right with the Lord today? Have you found favor in his sight? Not by your works, it says, not by the deeds of the law, but through the finished work of Christ. Have you found favor in his sight that you've trusted in his only beloved? Secondly, not only are sinners in need of this, in righteousness, sinners are not right with God, but secondly, I'd say principle-wise, he teaches this, that God is the source of our righteousness. Not only are we in need, but now he says, here's where you find it. You find it in God alone. Look at verse 21, Romans chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God says you've got a desperate need, and that's that you have no righteousness in and of your own abilities or your following of good deeds, your performance. Those things don't add up. They don't satisfy the wrath of the God. But he says here this, there's the thing. There is righteousness to be had, but its source is found in God alone. The scripture says here a beautiful transition. In verse 20, we find judgment. In verse 21, we find justification. He says, but now God has done something. But now there's a reality, and that is that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. The righteousness of God is his holiness and his perfection and his rightness in every way, in every facet, in all of his essence. We know nothing of good and bad apart from the righteousness of God. In God, it says, in his righteousness is offering to us something, a gift. And he says it is apart from the law. Now, the point here, the picture here, is that we can't perform well enough to have enough righteousness that God would say, okay, perfect amount, you're topped off, you're good to go, come on and be a part of the family. We can't. He's saying here, we need a righteousness that is apart from the law. He's not diminishing the law. He's not saying he's against the law. Christ has fulfilled the law. But he says here that we need something greater than the law, greater than the observance of the law. Folks, we can't even keep 10 commandments, much less the moral character of the fiber of Scripture from beginning to end. There's so many things there. And the overwhelming picture is that God is righteous and we are not. And God is saying, but I want to give you something that you'll never find, you'll never reach by striving and by working for it and by trying to earn it, and by trying to build up a category of good deeds in your life that you think outweighs your bad deeds. He says, I want to give you a righteousness that's apart from the law. You see, the first 20 verses have told us how bad we are, but now Paul says, here's the good news. God is the source of this righteousness. Notice, it says it's the righteousness of God. Listen, God's righteousness is unique. It is an eternal righteousness. There's never been a time where he wasn't righteous. There'll never be a time where he ceases to be righteous. It is an eternal righteousness. But not only that, the righteousness of God does what your righteousness can't do, and that is it satisfies, it meets the demands of the law. Right? That if we have that, because Christ met the demands of the law through his righteousness that was there displayed on his time on earth, he's saying if we trust in Christ, then therefore we possess something that helps us to meet the demands of the law that our own can't do. The righteousness of God meets the demands of the law in contrast to ours. That's what we need. Verses 19 and 20 say, we don't have it. Verses 21 to 23 says, but you can get it. And its source is found in God. Now think about this for a moment. God's righteousness is not trying to supplement my righteousness or my unrighteousness. It's not like I say, all right, God, well, I'm pretty good, so just give me like, you know, 2 gallons. Like I need a fill-up, you know? Give me a little bit of righteousness to kind of overwhelm the little bit of unrighteousness I've got. I don't need a supplement. I need a replacement. You understand what I'm talking about? I need His righteousness instead of my righteousness. I need to come to Christ and say, Christ, I have nothing good to lay before You. I have no righteousness. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says that the best thing we've got to offer is what? Filthy rags. The best thing I've got in the eyes of God is so unholy, so unrighteous. God's like, that's all you got? You need something better than that. And not a supplement, not an addition, a complete new righteousness that comes through faith. That's what it says in the scripture here in the passage today. But the righteousness of God apart from the law, not supplemental, but replacement, is being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament, the entirety of scripture that they had at the time, Paul says it is testifying to, it is witnessing to, that you need this. You know what Paul's doing? He's tying together the Exodus event with the cross. He's saying from the beginning of the scriptures all the way through, it's showing us. That's what he's done in these verses previous. He's listed Psalms. He's listed Isaiah. He's naming off verses all throughout the scriptures. He's saying, I can go from chapter and verse all over the Old Testament, and from the law and the prophets, I'll point you to the fact that you need something you don't have. That's why every animal lost its life there at the temple. That's why the blood was sprinkled. That's why blood was shed. That's why the priest had a job. It's because it was an evident reminder on a weekly basis, an annual basis, that we weren't right. And Paul says the scripture testifies to this. And look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. Notice this. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says you don't earn it, you don't do enough good deeds to get it, but if you want to be made right, it comes one way, and that's through faith. That's how we receive the gift. That's how we receive what we need. He is the source of it. He's telling us who to go to. He's telling us how to receive the gift. And notice this gift of righteousness. It is to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Paul writing to Gentiles there in Rome, and thinking of his Jewish heritage. And he's saying, listen, it don't matter which ethnic background you come from the Jews or from the Gentiles. It doesn't matter why, because we universally have a problem. Look at verse 23. For all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul looks at the Gentile readers of his day and says, listen, you've all fallen short of God's glory. He looks at his Jewish brothers and sisters and says, listen, you've all fallen short of God's glory. You've got a universal problem, but God offers a universal solution, and that's to come through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul says you need to know where the source is that will supply you the righteousness that you need to be found right with God. When they were digging the well at my house about 15 years ago, we got ready to build. You know, I was one of those guys, I built the house first and just figured I'd find water, you know. A lot of people nowadays are like, well, y'all probably dig the well first, you know, make sure you got water. I'm like, oh, there's got to be water somewhere. My brother had built his house and Todd dug his well. Man, probably didn't get in the ground 10 feet and he's shooting a geyser of water, you know. Todd said, oh, man, this is great. Of course it would happen to Todd, you know. Man goes down and says, look, I mean, poor guy, he says, man, I don't even want to get any more drill bits off the truck. I mean, he said, I'll go 100 feet, 125 feet just to be nice. I mean, Todd getting like, you know, 25, 30 gallons a minute, I mean, the water, he can't get enough water. I said, well, brother, I'm in the same vein, man. I'm on the same property. He dug mine until he drove every drill bit on his truck into the ground. We went on down. All I saw was dirt pop up and dust fly out and dust pop up. And the poor guy said, we ain't there yet. I said, well, we ain't got no water yet. Todd's like, man, you know, I'm sorry, brother. I mean, he took it all of it, went right to his house. Guy drilled off, he pulled off every drill bit on that truck. Finally, we got on down. He said, I got to bring more bits tomorrow. I said, that doesn't sound good, you know. 320 feet later, we kept on going. I'm praying, he's digging. 320 feet later, all of a sudden, he said, well, I got some water. I said, praise God for that. And I thought to myself, this thing ain't going to be worth nothing. It ain't ever going to last. But you know what? After 14 plus years of living in that house, I've never once run out of water. I don't understand that, but you know what I do? I take it for granted, don't I? I've never once thought about it. I'll never get up in the morning and say, thank you, Jesus, for my 320-foot deep well. Have you done that? Y'all spiritual people out there, do y'all thank God for that every morning? I don't, but I jump in that shower, and I brush my teeth, and I turn it on. But there's always a source there. There's always this adequate supply, and I don't know how God does that. I mean, I thank God for the rain. I guess it gets to me eventually. It has to go a long ways down to get to me, but it gets there. But never once have I had that problem. I just take it for granted. And you know what we do? We look at the righteousness of God like this, and we just take it for granted. God says, I'm the ultimate source. You could never deplete me. You could never deplete my righteousness. You'll never find anybody with more than I have to give, more than what you need. And yet we often take his righteousness for granted. We look at our salvation and we say, oh, yeah, God saved me. But we forgot what it cost God to save me. We forgot about the fact that we were sinners who had fallen short of his glory. Man, we fall short of his glory so many times in so many ways, right? And God says, you're ultimately not right, but yet if you'll come to me, I will supply you with what you need. God is the source of our righteousness. He alone is that source. There's no one else to go to. Listen, if God doesn't give you the righteousness you need, you'll never find it in any other source. You'll not find it in any other relationships. And we must be forever grateful and must never take his grace towards us for granted. Amen. We ought to look at these passages and say, thank you, Jesus, that when verses 1 through 18 tell me how bad I am, thank the Lord for verses 21 through 23 that tell me that you had a plan, that you would give me what I needed, that you'd be the ultimate source. And so stop trying to look for other things and other places and other relationships to give you something that only God can give you. He's the source of righteousness. But finally, I'd say to you this morning, he's the supplier of our righteousness. Look at verse 24. He says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. I want you to just think with me for a moment. I'm going to begin to kind of wrap this up. But not only has God been the source of what we need, but then he supplies us. You see, what good would it be if I just had a well, but I never had the pump to get it to the house? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, I could brag all the time about, yeah, buddy, I got a hole in the ground 320 feet deep, full of water, can't get to it. Like, what good would that do me, you know? It would do me no good if I had the source, but not the supply. And God looks at this, and Paul looks at this and says, listen, God is not only the source of what you need, but then he's going to supply it. And look at what it says in verse 24. He says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous. None of us have hope. But verse 24 says, but we'll be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says. It's a passive term. It's not saying that you justified yourself, but you're being justified. Someone has done this for you. Someone has acted in the context. It's saying God has done this through the work of Christ, that God has justified us. Paul piles up three terms here in the scripture. He talks about justification. He talks about redemption. He talks about propitiation. These are all big terms he piles up and says, this all has to do with salvation. And he begins to define them from these different angles. But what Paul is saying is that we have been justified. And notice what this means. It's the idea of being declared righteous. God says, you need righteousness. When you come before me and you have trusted in the finished work of my Son, then I will declare you righteous. I will express that you are no longer guilty. You are now justified in my sight. Your sin has been handled. My wrath has been appeased. Everything is okay between us. And we could say we are right with God. That's his declaration. That's his work. That's his justification. And notice what it says about his justification. It includes, I believe, freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the guilt of sin. When you get saved, part of this declaration is to go back to it and say, I no longer have to be guilty over my past. I no longer have to live under the shame and hide from my past. I say, God has forgiven it. And there's no one greater, because there's no one else, Romans says, that will ever come and condemn. Right? Because there's no one greater than the one who stood in my place. And that was Christ. And when God declares us guiltless, when God declares us free from our sin, we're free from the guilt of our sin. But not only the guilt that lingers, but we're free from the penalty of our sin, which was death. You see, this is what I'm saying. You don't want to get this wrong. You don't want to be half right. You don't want to be 90% there. You want to be 100% there, because the penalty of my sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23 tells us that, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, at the end of the day, the penalty that I face is death. But when I have been justified by God, it's a legal term. It's as though God is a judge standing in the judge's bench, and he looks down and he says, I've declared you righteous. I've declared that you have my righteousness. I put my righteousness on you. You didn't deserve it. It was a gift. And because of that, you no longer have to be guilty. You're no longer guilty. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what the enemy says, no matter what Satan whispers in your ear, you look back to what God said, because what he says doesn't matter, right? What the enemy says about me doesn't matter. I say, God says I'm no longer under the guilt of this sin, but I'm no longer under the penalty of this sin. And never once will God take back his judgment. Never once will God come back and say, you know what? I changed my mind. You're guilty now. That's good news. Because I don't know about y'all, but I screw up and I make mistakes. And along the way of my Christian life, it's not always been as it should be sometimes. And I'm so grateful that God said, when I justified you forever. There's not going to be a dime or a time where I come before him and he says, well, I changed my mind about that. But instead, it's an eternal justification. It's a freedom from guilt, a freedom from the penalty. And then God imputes the righteousness of Christ to our account. That's part of what this is. He looks to Jesus and he says, okay, I'm going to put his sin to your account and you're going to pay for that. But I'm going to take your righteousness, Jesus, and I'm going to put it to John's account, and I'm going to receive that, and I'm going to accept that, and I'm going to look at him, and I'm going to say he's not guilty. Not by what he's done, but because of what you've done. And that's the beauty of the cross, the beauty of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here, we are justified freely by his grace. Notice that when God justifies, it's free. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. Nobody could. And not only is it a free act, he says we are justified freely by his grace. It's because of his grace that he does this. He looks at us out of love and affection for his creation. And he says, I've made a way and I love you so much that I will freely justify you if you'll come by means of the cross. And then it says you'll be justified freely by his grace. Notice this, through the redemption that is in his son. You'll be justified freely. You'll be justified by his grace and you'll be justified through his son. And if you're not justified in those ways, you're not justified at all. And if you come before him one day and say, well, I've earned my way, then you're not justified God's way. If you come to him and you say, well, I've earned his favor, no, then that's not by grace. If you come to him and you say, well, I came by means of another path, no, you didn't come through my son, you don't come at all. If you're not justified in the way he describes, you're not justified at all. And I don't know where you stand today. But I would say to you this morning that every one of us, apart from Christ, is in that desperate situation, a sinner who's not right. And God is the source of our righteousness. And then God is also the supplier. He's saying, I will justify, I will do, I will give you what you need through faith in my son. I don't want to belabor the point. I'll continue next week. I'm going to just kind of pass this on through, okay? Because I don't want us to avoid some of these wonderful teachings we find in these verses. But this morning, enough has been said. Listen to me. Enough has been said for you to know, are you right with God or are you not? Have you trusted in him? Are you trusting in your own way? Are you believing that it's through his death and his shed blood that you'll be made right? I read a story about a man who was running from some people that were pursuing him. And they had been chasing him for quite a while. He had went into the woods, went into the forest, and he came upon a stream. And they were unleashing the bloodhounds on him, you know. And the guy jumped in that stream and he began to go at a great distance up the stream, trudging along, trying to lose his scent among the hounds. And as he got deeper and deeper into the forest, he climbs out on the other side. And the hounds, when they reached the stream, they lost the scent and the man was set free. He took off running. His destiny was completely changed in that one moment, that one decision. And he left and went on about his life. Now, I'd say to you this morning that our destiny can be changed, but it's not through running through a stream of water being chased by bloodhounds. It's the fact that God's wrath is pursuing us. It's God's wrath that the Bible says in Romans, or John chapter 3, verse I think it's in verse 36, it says that God's wrath is over us. It's God's wrath who has to be satisfied, and it's God's wrath who's chasing us down because of our sin. And we're running and we're running, but what we need to do is we need to run through the stream, but not just the stream of water, but the stream of the blood that began to flow from Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. And when we emerge from that stream, from that shedding of blood, when we run through that and we plunge ourselves into that, we leave out on the other side with a new destiny, with a new life, with new hope, with a future. And see, some of you are just still running, and you're running, and you're running, and you think eventually you're just going to outrun the reality that you'll just somehow get away from your sin and you'll get away from that unrighteousness that you have and you'll get through life without needing the righteousness of God and eventually you'll be caught and you'll be caught in a dilemma because you'll die one day without the righteousness of God with no argument. Every mouth will be stopped. No one will have anything to say. No case will be made and the Father will justly condemn you in your sin. But if today you would plunge into the blood of Christ. If today you would say, I trust that when Jesus died, his shed blood was even for me. I believe that even today, that if I'll trust in him, I could be saved in this place today. He'll do it. He'll do it today. You see, I believe every time we open the Word of God, every time we invite people to believe, I believe God can do that. And I believe maybe you've been one of those folks who's listened to me for a long time. You've been coming for quite a while. But maybe in this moment, right now, you say, if I were to be absolutely honest, I know I'm not right with God. I know I'm not saved. I know I've never trusted him in this way. The greatest decision you'd ever make would be today. To say, today I'm diving in. Today I'm plunging in. Today, through faith, I'm going to trust in Christ. And today your destiny could be forever changed in just an instant. In just an instant. I'm going to give you an invitation here like we always do. We're going to sing a song that you all know, Just As I Am. That's how God wants you to come. You just come just as you are. He'll clean you up. He'll fix it up and you'll leave, but you'll go leave in a different way today. Maybe today you're one of those who's considering membership with our church. You've been talking about it for a while. Maybe for the first time in a long time, the thought popped in your head, you know what? I want to join up with a place like that. Then today what you would do with the invitation is have a conversation. It would be the beginning of a conversation. I'd never trick you, never twist your arm, nothing like that. But you say, preacher, I really want to join. Well, let's start that conversation this morning, and this is a way for you to initiate it, all right? It's as though I'm making a phone call to you. I've made the call, now you got to pick up, all right? I'll be up here, and you come, and you say, preacher, I just want to talk about it. And we'll start that. We'll start that conversation, because maybe this is where you need to be. I'd want to be in a place that believes the Word of God, that preaches on the blood of Christ. I want to be in a place that believes people can get saved. I want to be in a place that people do get saved. That's where I'd want to join up and be a part of, but you do what you want to do. But this morning, if you're lost in this place, don't leave the way you came in. Amen. But you leave this morning knowing Jesus as your Savior, all right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your Word. Lord, I pray that we would be about the business of being grateful for the fact that God has given us what we need, his righteousness, that we were without, we were undone, we are inadequate, but yet you gave us what we needed. Lord, for those of us that are believers in that way, we rejoice. We give you praise and glory for that. For the lost that may be here today, God, someone, maybe more, maybe one, maybe more, that would say, you know what, I just have never trusted him with my soul. I've been trying to do it my own way. I've been trying to be right. I'm trying to be a good person. Doing all these things, these good deeds, but the Word of God, verse after verse this morning, has brought conviction to me, and I realize that none of those things is what God wants. He wants me to come through faith and trust and to believe on his Son. Lord, today, would you save somebody in this place? Would you begin to work in that heart in that way? And Lord, we give you the praise for that. Lord, as we sing now, would you be honored by this time of invitation? In Jesus' name, amen.